All right, so we are continuing in our Life Hacks series on Proverbs. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Proverbs. I'm gonna be jumping around to different places in there. And we've looked at a lot of different things on wisdom and what wisdom is. You know, I was thinking about all the ways in which we kind of find wisdom in our world today. And you know, one of the funniest things to me is bumper sticker wisdom, right? You know, how many, is there anybody here, like, you're that bumper sticker guy, you got like 15 on the back of your car? Well, here's some good bumper sticker wisdoms that I thought was funny, that we could apply to our lives. One is, this is on a bumper sticker: where there's a will, I want to be in it. Amen. If we aren't supposed to eat animals, why are they made of meat? It's good wisdom. Here's another one. Be nice to your kids, they'll choose your nursing home. Here's another one. One tequila, two tequila, three tequila floor. I see you taking notes. And then my favorite is, watch out for the idiot behind me. That one always takes a minute. Like, anyway, bumper sticker wisdom makes us laugh, but we need wisdom that leads to life. We've been talking through this in Proverbs, right? We talked about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We talked about wisdom of our words. Last week, we talked about wisdom in sex, and today we're going to talk about wisdom with our money. And, you know, there's two things that make people really nervous when pastors start preaching about it. It's sex and money. So we just hit them back to back, all right? And obviously looking at God's wisdom for sex is important. Looking at God's wisdom for money is important. And anytime a pastor gets up and starts preaching about money, you know, I know that a lot of people get tight about that. They get tighter than, like, millennial musicians' pants. They are tight, you know, and they just get nervous about it. And fairly enough, because obviously there's a lot of junk out there, just to be fair. I mean, you turn on TBN or any kind of TV preacher, and you're going to hear a lot of, honestly, just junk. And maybe you've sat in churches where there's just been junk preached about money. Maybe you're even visiting today and you're like, oh, of course, that church is talking about money. You know, but we want to kind of step back and kind of look at money. And really, we want to do money God's way. We think there's a way in which God has shown us how to do our money that would lead us to live in freedom. Not stress. How many of you have ever been stressed out by money? All right, now I know who the liars are. Everybody has. I mean, we've all kind of, you know, wrung our hands around, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to make more money? How are we going to pay these bills? But luckily, or thankfully, Solomon here, that has written the book of Proverbs, has given us a lot of principles about money. You know, Solomon is said to be the wealthiest man to ever live. It is equated that his value was to $2 trillion. That's with a T, $2 trillion. That would be more than Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, and Mark Zuckerberg combined. Like, so he's the wealthiest man to ever live. He had to be, he had 1,000 wives. He's also the wisest man to ever live, right? There would be kings that would come from far distant lands just to sit and hear the wisdom of Solomon, right? And so here we have Solomon giving out basically free tutorials about how to handle and manage our money. I think it would be wise for us to sit under his teaching. And I want to start off by saying, I don't think Solomon thought that money, having money, was a bad thing. Obviously, he was a very wealthy man, but let me read you some Proverbs. This is Proverbs 14:24. It says, the crown of the wise is their wealth. And then Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now, I know a lot of y'all are sending that to grandma right now. Hey, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Baby got to go to college. Solomon saying that having money can be a good thing, right? It's not a bad thing, right? It has to be a part of God's blessing on our life. And it can be a result of wisdom, right? A gift to the righteous. However, I want to be very clear here because I think there's a lot of bad preaching about this. And so there's two kind of ditches when it comes to preaching money. There's what is known as the prosperity gospel, which is the gospel that says, which is not really a gospel at all, but a false gospel. But it says that if you do certain things, that God will make you wealthy and healthy. That if you, like it's some kind of formula, if you have enough faith, or if you sow a seed of faith, if you give that TV preacher 10 bucks, God's going to turn it into $1 million. And it's this kind of ideology that if I do this, it's kind of more karma than it is gospel. If I do this, then God is going to do this. And that's not the gospel. We are not after people being saved for their money. That's not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is the salvation of souls. So this prosperity gospel that makes it all about how much you give is a false gospel. But the other ditch is a poverty gospel. Because there's a vein of thinking, too, that if you have money and you don't give every dime of it away, that you're sinning in some way. Like, I had a buddy who at one point sold every piece of furniture in his house and gave it away. Or gave away every piece of furniture in his house. And then he kind of looked around and was like, I ain't got anything to sit on. So this, there's two extremes here when we're talking about money. And where we want to land on really is more of a stewardship principle, more of a stewardship gospel, that God has given us gifts that we are to manage and to steward well for him, for the kingdom, for his name's sake. Right? We don't live in the guilt of having money, and we don't live with the burden of trying to manipulate God into giving us more money. Right? We take whatever God has given us, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot, and we want to be good managers of that, stewards of that. We want to steward that well for the kingdom, for the name of Christ, for his fame, right? Obviously, in this thing, God is he's the author of all things. He's the creator of all things. He has made all that we know and all that we have. Any gift we have, any good gift that we've been given comes to us from God. And whatever God makes, he owns. Now, look at this. This is Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell within." Everything is the Lord's. Everything. And so anything he gives to us, whether our money, whether our children, whether our marriage, our home, our work, any gift that he has given to us, we are to steward well. We are to manage that well. Now, if you think back to the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of humanity, when God made Adam and Eve, they were given the task to steward the garden. And they did that well for a period of time. God had given them gifts. They were meant to steward those things, manage those things, work in the garden, tend the garden, those kinds of things. And they did it well. But then the fall came, right? And before the fall, like there was this great relationship between Adam and Eve and the Lord that they were naked and unashamed. Everything was a blessing to them. They were very free with what they gave to one another, what they gave back to God. And then the fall happened in Genesis 3, right? The Satan came in, deceived Adam and Eve. They ate the fruit, and then everything kind of crumbled from there, which we have them to thank because of their failure. We are born into sin. We're born dead to God and dead to righteousness, and it takes the gospel to bring us to life, right? And so that Genesis 3 fall has also created in us a mentality that is more close fist, mind, possessive kind of mentality, right? And so naturally in us, we want to be a people that say, no, this is mine. Especially when it comes to our money, right? And, we kind of get onto our children for doing this. You know, you may do play dates with other families and they're not sharing their toys and you're like, hey, you know, it's okay. Everybody can play here. Like, it's okay to share your toys with him. But when then someone comes up and says, hey, we want you to support a missionary, you're like, no, mine. You ain't getting this. Well, we don't look much different than the local daycare. Man, we think we're mature, we're really not. But because of sin, we have clung tight to our possessions, whether for security or safety or, you know, whatever reasons that we've kind of held tight to these things instead of using them for the kingdom. Now, here's what happens when we get saved. When we get saved, we walk from death to life, right? We were blind in our sins and trespasses, and God opens our eyes to the reality of the gospel, of the truth of Jesus, right? He opens our eyes. So we are changed radically when we come to Christ. Now, what that means too is we go from, because of our sin, we go from possessive, it's all mine, to God changing our heart, saving our souls, rearranging all of our priorities to be like this, open-handed, and we are no longer, it's mine. We realize God has given all gifts to us, God has made all things, and we say, it's yours. What you have given me is yours anyway, and I want to steward it well for your name's sake and for the kingdom's sake. So whatever you've given me, my money, my kids, my home, my work, my car, whatever, God, it's yours. It's yours. I'm going to manage it. I'm going to try to honor you with how I steward this, but ultimately, you give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So you could give me more, and I will manage it more. You could take away, and I'll still bless your name. But it's all yours anyway. So we are no longer a closed-fist people. We are open-handed with the gifts that God has given us. The God's gospel makes us owners of nothing and stewards of everything. So your car, it's not your car. It's God's car. Your house, not your house, it's God's house. Your kids are not your kids. How are you stewarding the things that God has given you as a precious gift? Are you hoarding them or are you being a good steward of them? Now, having money can be and often is a blessing. But if money has you, it's a curse. Having money can be a blessing. But money having you is where we get into trouble. And so Solomon is going to give us some principles. And we're going to see, again, you know, if you have money, that's great. I hope you do. I hope you make lots of money. Buy your beach house. Take your pastor down there to your beach house. Yeah, I think that's in the Bible somewhere. I'm just kidding. For those of you maybe not familiar. Having money, we're going to see can be a blessing. But if it has you, that's where you're going to get into trouble. That's where you're going to wreck your life in a lot of ways. And so I'm going to give you very practical. This is going to be probably one, and y'all know me well, like the practical stuff for me is probably the most difficult stuff for me to preach anyway, but I think it's so helpful for you. So I'm going to give you three very practical things to kind of walk out of here with that I hope will bring some freedom and some life and to help you steward the gift of money that God has given you. First is this. Live according to your earnings, not your yearnings. Live according to your earnings, not your yearnings. You've heard this. Live within your means. People today, most people spend more than they make. Most people. Basically, not because we don't make enough money, but we just want more stuff. And so we constantly are after more. And this is the strategy, the genius, quite honestly, strategy of the marketing world is they play on our envy emotions, right? They play on us like wanting to chase after the Joneses. Like we're discontent with what we have. We want to get more stuff. Like we look at what they have. I want that, right? And you don't have money? No problem. Here's a plastic card that will get you whatever you want. And you make 20 easy payments of $49.99 and you're good to go, right? And man, honestly, this is a, you know, you get a, this is what we do though, right? We get a new car and we like our new car. It smells like a new car, right? And we've got it about a year. It stops smelling like a new car. And all of a sudden, you know, we like our car. It's not a problem. But our neighbor buys them a new car, and their new car can park itself. My car can't park itself. I haven't parallel parked in 3 years, but I might need to. And so I got to go get another car. This is what we do, right? We're constantly trying to satisfy ourselves with things. So we'll turn to credit. We'll turn to buying stuff we can't afford. The plastic monsters we'll pull out of our wallet, and really, like, this rat race never ends. If you get on that roller coaster, it is hard to get off. And that's why many people in our culture, maybe many of you, are drowning in debt because you're living according to your yearnings, not your actual earnings. Let me read to you. This is Proverbs 22:26. That says, "Be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debt." Essentially, Solomon is saying a fool buys stuff he can't afford with money he doesn't have. A wise man lives according to his earnings, not his yearnings. And credit card companies, they're sly, man. They're slick. You know, the average American gets 50 credit card offers a year. You've got them in the mail, haven't you? You get that envelope that says, "Congratulations, David. You have been pre-approved for a platinum $25,000 credit limit credit card. No interest for the first year." Thank you. And you know what? We'll even put your favorite sports team on it or your favorite Disney character on it, which makes sense because you'd be goofy to do it, right? Dad jokes. Yeah. So these credit card companies bombard us with these things. And what do? We oftentimes fall victim to it. We believe the lies, right? Most people buy the hype. The average American has 7 credit cards. You ever notice why in your wallet there's so many slots for cards? That's why. And that's why the women's billfold is bigger. More cards. Statistically, by using a credit card, we actually spend 23% more money because we're not actually using cash. So this mentality that I'm going to use this plastic doesn't feel like real money. I'll pay for it later, right? When I was a kid, if you didn't have the money to get something you wanted, you didn't get it, right? Or y'all remember layaway? Oh, yeah, layaway. I always ask my mama, "Hey, put that on layaway. I thought you didn't have to pay for it." No, you still did. Walmart come calling. Look at this. This is Proverbs 22:7. "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." The borrower is a slave to the lender. You need to memorize that. You need to print that out and put it on your credit cards. When you're thinking about living according to your yearnings and not your earnings, you need to quote this verse to yourself over and over and over again. Because when you go into debt, you're giving the lender control over your paycheck, in many ways over your life. Like, for instance, you all have been there. You've all said things like, "Man, I'd love to give more to God, but Visa says no." Or you might say, "I'd love to go to the mission field and serve my master, but MasterCard says I can't." You want to do great things for God, but this mountain of debt has kind of got you in chains. The borrower is slave to the lender. We're held down, and I counsel people all the time that want to do, like especially younger individuals that want to go on the mission field or do things, and they can't because of their money. They're not free to do what they feel like God is calling them to do because of their money situation. The average credit card debt per card is $6,500 a card. Now imagine this. So you got a credit card. If you only pay the minimum at 18 to 24% of your card, if you only pay the minimum, which most people do, they only pay the minimum. You start out with $6,500 on your credit card. It would take you, minimum payment, it would take you 25 years to pay it off, and you would have paid over $25,000. So it started off as a big Christmas, turned out into a new vehicle. But you didn't get that new vehicle. You got toys that are in a yard sale now. Right? And so obviously, and a lot of people get in this trap of thinking, oh, I'll do this now. I'll pay it off when I start making more money. But we don't do that. You don't do that. What you do is your lifestyle will increase. You'll want more stuff you can't afford. I got into some credit card trouble when I was in college. I went off to college. I was naive. I really didn't have a financial background or understanding of a lot of finances. So I got this Discover card, right? And to be used for emergencies only. McAllister's became an emergency real quick. All my buddies going to McAllister's. Emergency, let's go. We have to be careful. We buy into these lies. We start off thinking one thing, and it turns into something that we never wanted it to be. And this is the way the enemy kind of gets his tentacles around our freedoms, our ability to move for the sake of the gospel. Because he restricts us with our money because we get in this trouble we never wanted to be in. And now we're thinking, how are we going to get to the end of the month? Not thinking, how are we going to advance the kingdom? And this is the bondage that we kind of get in, right? And most of the time it happens because people want to live according to yearnings, not earnings. And it's not restricted to those who make little or those who make a lot. Michael Jackson, who made like gazillions of dollars, when he died, his estate owed over $400 million. How does that happen? That happens because he lived according to his yearnings, not his earnings. He didn't need that white tiger he's got in the back of his mansion, but he wanted it, so he got it. When we live according to our yearnings, we're going to get into trouble. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying don't ever borrow. There are some debts that I believe to be good debts. Debts, mainly debts that will accrue in value or things like that. Home debt, pending a market crash. Home debt can be good debt. Some school debt can be good debt. And that you got to be real careful with because I don't encourage school debt. I encourage it if you're about to, you're planning on making a job that's going to be able to pay that off quickly, right? Or maybe kind of a rule of thumb is don't end school with more than the value of 1 year of tuition on loan. But there are a lot of folks, a lot of young people that get in trouble because they just want to go to that private school, but they also want to be their degree in social work, right? And so they're making $25,000 a year. Their minimum payment on that loan is like $700 a month. And so obviously these kind of decisions, parents, as you have children walking into college, it would be wise of you to teach your children wisdom principles about money. Because they don't need to do silly decisions like that, right? Coach them, help them understand money and biblical wisdom principles. I know a lot of us have car loans. There are some that are good, some that are not good. I mean, by good, I mean, if you can pay in cash, that's the best. Used car in cash, that's the best. Some of you aren't able to do that at the moment. Don't buy a new car. If you can't afford a new car, don't buy a new car. Get a great used one and pay it off as soon as possible. Some of you may use it for business and you may have to pay it off as soon as possible. If you are young and your job is like at Wendy's, don't buy a new car. Another stupid decision I made, I can coach you on. It's a bad decision. So you want to begin a walking in ways and understanding the decisions you make are going to affect every single dollar you spend, all right? So So first one is live according to your means. Live according to your earnings, not your yearnings. Secondly is pay now and play later, or play now and pay later. This is the principle of saving. I want to read to you Proverbs 6:6-8. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Solomon is saying that saving is such an important principle that bugs are even smart enough to do it. Here you have the ant not going to eat this for a long period of time, but saving it. And he says, consider the ant. They don't live paycheck to paycheck. They save for their future. Most people are going to sacrifice their future for the moment. They're going to sacrifice their future for the moment. I need this now, so I can't save for later. And what you end up doing, you're going to play now, and you're going to pay for it later. Or you're going to pay for it now, and you're going to be able to play later. Here's some numbers for all my numbers people. If you make 50 grand as a household income, and you put away 10%, that's $5,000 a year, and you put it away in an investment. Let's say that investment garners 8% interest. At the end of 30 years, you're going to have $600,000. Of course, if your household income is more than that, $100,000, you're going to end with $1.2 million. So you can sacrifice now and say, hey, we're going to be diligent about saving 10% so that we have this money when we later in life that we can deal with or bless with or whatever. Or you can spend all that now and have nothing. And obviously, I think the Bible is teaching us to be a people that think about the future. Some of our jobs, we can't do all our lives. So we got to begin thinking now how we're planning on that in the future, right? And basically, the scripture would tell us that a fool will play before he saves. And a wise man will save before he plays, right? Either way, you're going to have to sacrifice at some point. Not many of us make enough money to just play now and later. At some point, you're going to have to sacrifice. You're either going to need to do that now or it's going to be later. Right? My encouragement would be to do that now so that when you're older in life, you're not looking at your financial situation and thinking, I'm going to have to work a 9-to-5 until I'm 95. You want to begin planning for that now and saving for those things now. Now, obviously what that means for us is you can't live like your friends. You might have to live differently. Dave Ramsey says it like this. You live like no other now so that you can live like no other later. Just these financial principles so when your friends retire, they're going to have nothing. When you retire, you can take your pastor to Italy and we can drink wine on the canal and we'll bring my wife too, not just me and you. You can take care of me, right? No, you want to been saving now so that you can do things for the kingdom with your money later. So you're not financially strapped and stressed about, man, how am I going to make ends meet when it's later? You're not just completely dependent upon the government to take care of you. You have some money there that you can begin to take care of you, your family, and those kinds of things. Now let me stop for a second because I want to give you some hope, because there may be some of you in here, you're like just beat down right now. Right? Because you may have amassed a great amount of debt in your life, right? You've got credit cards. You've got multiple credit cards. You're strapped on car payments or student loans or whatever. I want to give you some encouragement. Say it's not too late to begin snowballing out of that. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much debt you have. It's not insurmountable. You can begin getting out of it. Maybe you're in here and you are older. You're beginning to look at what it's going to look like for you to retire. And you're kind of discouraged because, like I said, you're like, you didn't do the things early. And you're kind of living with that now. It's not too late to begin master your money. It's not too late to begin living on biblical principles. It's not too late to live sent as opposed to living sent. spent. Like, it's not too late. And I want to give you one practical thing that I think everyone needs to do to begin climbing those mountains. And which leads me to the third point is you tell your money where to go, you don't wonder where it went. You tell your money where to go, you don't wonder where it went. A budget is huge. I would encourage everyone in here to have a budget. A budget is just a disciplined spending plan, right? Like in marriages, the two main causes for divorce are fights over sex and money. One of the most freeing things you can do in your marriage is create a budget. You know what creating a budget does? My wife and I, and it doesn't matter how much it is, you got to figure out your budget and do your own budget. But let's say, when I was just married, Jen and I, we were having some issues. Like, there was miscommunication on where money was being spent. And, obviously, living on pastor money is, we just had to make a budget, right? And so we're living on stuff, and she would... We didn't have a budget to start, and she would spend something or I would spend something, and we'd be like, what are you doing? Old Navy again? Why? And it wasn't until we sat down with actually Nathaniel Hale, the administrator of our church, and we began to look at and say, hey, how do we do this? How are we going to make a budget here? And he helped us at that point make a budget, which was so freeing for us in our marriage, because in that budget we had a line item that's for Jen's fun money, David's fun money. And when we were first married, it started off small, like, I don't know, $30, right? And so when my wife would spend something that, if there was something she wanted to spend money on, I'd be like, are you kidding me? You know what we did? Oh, okay. Yeah, great. We've got that budgeted. We've got that figured out. Now, when we start getting over that, that's when we start talking. But at least we have a budget. You know how many fights that cancels out of your marriage when you do this? It just robs the enemy of a foothold he can have in your marriage. It robs it. It says, you ain't gonna have victory here. We're gonna communicate well about where our money is going. And so he's not gonna have a foothold there with our money. Now, okay, a lot of people, it's Christmas time, right? It's Christmas time. And you're going to want to spend, every parent, they start hearing the commercials, they start feeling guilty, they start remembering, if I heard this line, I've heard it a thousand times, I want to give my kids more than I had. Like, you turned out all right. Right? Like, so anyway, parents will come up to Christmas and they will buy all these gifts for their kids that they really can't afford. And it's all fun on Christmas morning, but when that bill hits January 15, it ain't fun no more. You start looking at, all right, what are they already tired of playing with I can take back? But we fall into this lie that we've got to our kids are God. Like, we got to pour out all these things on our kids. But here's the thing. If you had a budget, if you started a budget and said, hey, this is the amount of money we're going to make, this is the amount of money that we've set aside to do Christmas with, and you say, that's how much we're spending. We're not going to spend any more than that. This is the budget that we've got for Christmas. Can you imagine the amount of freedom there is for you in that in January? The amount of freedom. And then, honestly, you need to display for your kids something greater than how many gifts you can buy anyway. Why don't you talk about what Christmas is really about and then get them socks? This is where a lot of people get into trouble. And then look, we want to be faithful what God has given us. Look at Luke 16:11. It says, if then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Essentially, if you're not faithful with little, God's not going to trust you with more. Budgeting helps you be faithful. It helps you be faithful with the little. A lot of people say, well, we just go by feel. Like, we don't need a budget, we go by feel. Can you imagine driving a car that way? Imagine your car not having a gas gauge. I'm just going to figure it out. I'll just drive by feel. You're going to be feeling stupid on the side of the road. You know, we don't do that with a car. We don't need to do that with our money. We need to know where our money's going. We need to know where every dollar is going. Why? Because we want to steward the gifts that God has given us. We want to steward our kids well, right? We don't just say, they'll raise themselves. Hope they figure it out. No, we bring them in. We teach them the things about God. We teach them about the Bible. We pour into them the things of Christ. We steward them well. Why would we do anything different with our money? We want to steward that well. It's a gift given to us by God. We want to manage it and appropriate it correctly. Then we want to honor the Lord with our money. We want to know how much we're given to a missionary. We want to know how much we're spending on this. We want to know how much these things cost. We want to steward the gifts that God has given to us well. And the other thing that a budget helps you do is it helps you praise God. You get to the end of a year and you look at how much you were able to give unto the Lord. You look at how much He has began killing your debt amount. You get to the end of the year and you say, praise God. Look, we can look at it. The past, 2018, we got it right here. We got all the numbers right here. God has been faithful to us. We've got proof. We're not just aimless with our money. I think He's been good to us. No, I can see numbers, facts. God has provided for us. Praise be to God. It allows us for more praise of Him. So, you know, practical. Mint.com is a free budgeting tool. This is what I use. It's a free budgeting tool where you plug your stuff in, plug all your stuff in. It helps you create a budget. Really easy. You just got to resolve that you're going to do it. There's plenty of other tools out there, but you got to do it. And a typical principle is the 10-10-80 rule. 10% giving, 10% savings, and living on the 80. If you can't live on the 80, you got to begin to evaluate what in our lives do we not need. What in our lives are we living outside of our means on and outside of our means for, right? Now, if you're struggling with this, again, I want to give you hope. We've got people around here that would love to help you, right? We've got people in our church that are financial counselors. There's Kara Howard. There's Brett Whitmore in our church that would love to, man, set up. If there's enough people, we'll do a class. If you will reach out to us, if there's enough people, you can write it on your Connect card. I'm interested in that. We'll do a class, a budgeting class or financial piece. We want to help you walk in this area in freedom. I love that our administrator's name is Nathaniel Hale, because when people come to me for financial counseling, I say, go to hell. Nathaniel Hale, he can help too. He would love to counsel you on that as well. All right, so we got a lot of tools. Let me encourage you this: to be drowning in debt, or to not have a budget and to not reach out for help. To be completely honest with you, it's just prideful and foolish. Even as a church, we will have people come visit our church intentionally and say unto us, hey, here are some things that you're kind of missing because you live in it and you can't see what's going on. That's what happens. When we, it's like in your house, if I walked into your house, I could see something that's kind of maybe off or unbalanced that you can't see because you live there every day. You've gotten used to it, right? It's the same thing with our budget. Maybe you need someone to come in and look at your budget just to put fresh eyes on it and say, hey, you're not seeing this, but this is where all your money's going. And you need help in that area. And so, man, reach out. We want you to reach out. We want you to get freedom and victory here. And remember, hear me. Please hear me. The goal here is for you, not for you to be rich. The goal here is for you to get to heaven and God say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful and honored me in all things. The goal here is for you not to just watch the kingdom of God advance, but for you to have skin in the game by the power of God, by the wisdom that He's given you, be a part of that. Sending missionaries, going to the mission field, raising up children that love Christ more than they do cars. Being a part of the kingdom, advancing in the world. Being a part of the, when Jesus says that the kingdom of God is advancing and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we're coming. We're going. The kingdom of God is growing. You a part of it? I want you to be. I want us to be. Well, I don't want the enemy holding us down, keeping us in chains because of our money. I want you to walk in freedom. I want us all to walk in freedom. I want us to desire the things that are not, that materialistic things can't give us. Peace, joy, hope in Christ, love. Christmas presents ain't gonna give you that. So let us desire higher things. I want you to walk in freedom here. I'm praying for you, for us in that very thing. Let's pray together now. Father, we want to steward the gifts you've given us well because we want to see your name proclaimed to our nation and to all nations. We want to steward what you've given us well so that we can be a part of advancing the kingdom of God. We want to get behind missionaries and support missionaries. We want to go ourselves to proclaim the gospel. Father, I pray just for freedom here. I know there are lives that are bound up. They may be fighting this week about where they're spending their money in their marriage. I pray, God, that you would begin letting them take steps towards freedom in this area. I pray, Jesus, that you would continue to open our eyes that if our money has control over us, may we be a people, because we are saved, because we know Christ, and we've been changed forever, that everything you've given us, we hold open-handed. And we want to manage it well. We want to steward it well, not for our own kingdoms or our own toys, not so that we can buy stuff that we're just going to be in tomorrow's yard sales. We want to steward the things well that you've given us for your name's sake, for your glory's sake, for the advancement of the kingdom of God in the world. So help us to be free here, God. Help us, for those that are in here, that even now they are beginning, trying to get close off the idea of walking in this freedom. I pray that you would just open their eyes to the freedom that they can have. I know there's hearts like mine in here that are hard-headed and stubborn and all that, prideful. I pray that you would break us of our pride. And we can walk in freedom in this area. I pray, God, that if we're in chains today, we will take the steps necessary to be free a year from now. Help us to walk in that, Jesus. Help us to realize that you are enough. The new iPhone ain't gonna do it. You are enough. You are enough. So, Father, would you just give us contentment in Jesus? Give us satisfaction in Jesus. Let the lies of the enemy fall on deaf ears. Give us freedom here. Lord, we need it. We need it desperately. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.